Father, thank you that we do get to study this morning and look at how your Holy Spirit can influence what we believe and the power that we live with. We ask that your Spirit's presence would be here to help us to understand and to enlighten us with insight into how to make this a part of our Christian walk. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, except I'm going to read the last verse of chapter 3, which is an introduction to where we are with chapter 4. Those who obey God's commandments remain in fellowship with Him, and He with them. And we know He lives in us because the Spirit He gave us lives in us. And that's the introduction there. We know He lives in us because the Spirit He gave us lives in us. So, our quote for this morning, after I put my glasses on. All right. One of the real problems that happens for Christians is that they begin to do fear-based thinking rather than faith-based thinking. They make decisions on the basis of fear. Oh, we've got to protect our children. We've got to protect this. We've got to protect our assets. What our author wants us, and by our author he means John, wants us is not fear-based thinking from Christians. He wants faith-based thinking. Even though Christianity has plenty of nefarious competition from the powers of darkness. See, faith and fear overwhelm each other. If you're making decisions based on fear, then faith is not having a part in that. And when you make decisions and think through faith, then fear is set aside, and the Holy Spirit uses faith instead. So it's an either or. Are we living in fear or living in faith? And we'll look at the first three verses here in 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. All right, so now we're looking at spirits. And John is telling us it's important that we discern and test and understand the spirits that are influencing us to see whether they come from God or don't come from God. And he's given us criteria here, which is, what do they say about Jesus? Is Jesus Christ God's Son come in the flesh? Or do they say that Jesus is not from God, or is not come in the flesh, or is not the Messiah? So we can make our criteria based on what the spirit that we're hearing, obviously not that the spirit would just speak to us, but it says here, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. So the spirits that are influencing these false prophets What do these people say about Jesus? And that gives us our criteria that we can then eliminate them from influencing us because they are saying the wrong things about Jesus. By the way, that it's just in passing, and we'll come to this later on in the lesson, it's very important to realize that John says here, many false prophets have gone out into the world. And the implication, obviously, is that there must then be also true prophets. Because if there were only false prophets, John would just say, ignore all the prophets. And instead, he gives us criteria how to tell whether a prophet is false or not. And that means that there must be true prophets. And we do see that throughout the New Testament. So, let's dive in. And there's only three of us, so feel free to jump in with questions so I don't just have a long monologue here. Here's the thing. This is from my guy, Ben Witherington III. The demonic spirits are perfectly good at inspiring people to say all kinds of impressive-sounding things that are not the truth. Our author does not believe that Christians are merely up against what we would call a secular world. So we're not just doing battle with the world. We actually are doing battle with spirits, spiritual beings that are trying to influence us with wrong things. A world of objections to the gospel. No, he sees this life and death struggle between good and evil, and he suggests that either a message or a prophecy is inspired by the true Spirit of God, or it's inspired by something else, not the Spirit of God. So we have two realms of spirits that are doing battle. And of course, we are in the center of that. And mankind is in the center. The Holy Spirit is seeking to proclaim the gospel and show God's love, and the evil spirits are trying to undermine that with false teachings. Now, and this comes from a different commentary, many Westerners, meaning us, people not from the Middle East, and other areas of the world, actually, probably struggle with this assumption that spiritual forces influence human behavior. We tend to just not acknowledge that there are spiritual forces at work. And normally we try to make everything based on what men do without accounting for the fact that there are spirits influencing men and seeking to mislead us. Pastor Tim read this verse this morning. You notice it's already in my notes, so another one of those serendipitous times when the message and our lesson tie together. 1 Thessalonians 5:19-22. Do not quench the Spirit. That's the Spirit that we have, the Holy Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. In other words, don't say there's no such thing as prophecies. There's no such thing as prophets. Don't negate that. But here's what Paul says, the same thing that John just told us. Test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So Paul is telling us the same thing John told us. There are good spirits, evil spirits, or a good spirit and evil spirits. And we are to cling and hold on to the Holy Spirit and stay away from, abstain, every form of evil spirit.
And there's that word every that Pastor Tim said to look for, every, each and every.
Yes, he did say that this morning. Each, every, all.
Therefore.
Yes. So it's right there. There are many, many Christians who just negate this whole idea of spirits being at work in the world. I have a really good story here that came straight out of the NIV application commentary from this passage. I'm going to read the story. The author of the commentary says, I met a young Presbyterian pastor and his wife during a conference in Michigan where I was speaking. Now, you have to understand that Presbyterians are not known for their emotional and Holy Spirit-filled actions. You will not go to a Presbyterian church and find people jumping and shouting and waving their arms. And they're very laid-back, calm, intellectual group as a denomination. Speaking in generalities, they are not known to jump to conclusions about things being done by the Holy Spirit or any spirit. So it's significant that he says he met this young Presbyterian pastor and his wife during a conference in Michigan. In our conversation, they spoke late into the evening about his first pastorate in Florida. Early one morning on his first week, he entered the darkened church only to see demonic spirit apparitions that had been witnessed by many others. This spirit encounter required a ministry to deliver this church from its bondage. This is, of course, a highly unusual situation. But other destructive spirits need to be named and confronted in our churches. Spirits bringing illnesses, sin, and destruction to Christ's body. It is not eccentric to hold such a view. Any Christian cosmology that posits a personal God and angels should also have room for a personal devil and his cohorts. I shared these stories with a Hispanic pastor from South Texas who smiled and said, "Our communities have known about these realities all along." And if you talk with missionaries, people in other countries, in the Philippines, in Africa, in India, you will find out the same thing. They acknowledge and are fully aware that there is spiritual warfare and battles going on with actual evil spirits. And that is a reality in our world that, for the most part here in the U.S., we just kind of tend to ignore and think it doesn't apply to us and that doesn't happen here. And yet the story from the NIV application commentary shows that, in fact, even in Presbyterian churches, who are very not prone to jumping to these kinds of conclusions, that this is true. That there are spiritual battles and spiritual beings who are trying to thwart the gospel and the message that God wants us to be part of spreading.
I had to quit reading Frank Peretti novels because they would scare me to death.
Yes. He's one of those people that 20 years ago was making the point that there are spiritual beings and they are in a battle, and that there is such a thing as spiritual warfare happening that Paul speaks about and in this passage John speaks about, and that we can't just pretend those things aren't there. Because then actually the bad guys win. if we aren't aware of the power that the Holy Spirit gives us, which is where we're heading with this lesson. Morning, Jim.
Good morning, John.
Thanks for joining us.
Yes.
So we're partway in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Right now we're looking at verses 1 through 3, where John is telling us to test the spirits, and that one of the main criteria we can tell to see if someone is a false spirit, a false prophet, or being influenced by evil spirits is, what do they say about Jesus? And that the confession of Jesus Christ as God's Son come in the flesh is the ultimate criteria about whether someone is being controlled or influenced by an evil spirit or the Holy Spirit. So now Paul also dealt with the importance of distinguishing between the spirit of truth and error. The tendency to ascribe any unusual phenomenon to God led Paul to encourage the Corinthians to test the spirits by evaluating exactly what was said. We're going to look at these two scripture portions here in just a minute. Christians needed to be reminded that demonic activity could penetrate their churches. Spiritual activity is not necessarily godly activity. In other words, spirits can mimic, mock, portray themselves as being godly spirits, when in fact that's not the case. And Paul gives us several different ideas and tools for making sure that people that claim to be speaking for God really are, and that's very important. The existence of true prophets, and this is back to our passage in 1 John chapter 4, the existence of true prophets made it necessary to discern and avoid the faults of which John says there were many. See, if there were no true prophets, John could just have said, ignore all the prophets, because there aren't any. None come from God. Instead, he tells us how to discern false prophets, and that means that there must therefore be true prophets, or there would be no need to test them to see whether they were true prophets or not. And we tend to also in America make light of that, the spiritual gift that Paul talks about of being prophetic. And prophetic, just to be clear, doesn't mean telling the future. Prophetic means proclaiming God's message for the world. And that is a spiritual gift. So the author and presumably his readers believe that a variety of spirits were at work in the world. Hence the necessity of testing and discerning the spirits. The notion of spiritual forces was accepted in the post-New Testament period. I'm pointing this out because there are a lot of people who would say, well, that was only in the beginnings of the church, like in the book of Acts, and that all those things went away, and there aren't prophets anymore, and there aren't the need for discerning spirits as a spiritual gift, and spirits aren't relevant anymore. Post-New Testament times, all right, Ignatius, the third bishop of Antioch, twice makes references in his letters before he was martyred during Trajan's reign. So somewhere around 100 or 110 AD, we have the bishop of Antioch saying there are, in fact, spiritual forces in a battle with us. So this continues to go on, meaning that the discerning of spirits is still a needed gift and a needed testing that we have to be a part of. Now, going back to the verse that we had here. Let's look at, reread it here, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God." Okay? Now let's jump down to what we have here. The second person plural of you. And that's one of those things we can't tell in English. In believe and test. Okay? Verse 1 says, "Do not believe every spirit, but test." Those two words are in the second person plural, meaning not just me singular or you singular, but you as a group of people speaking to the church that John was writing to, the groups of believers that he was writing to. Do not believe every spirit, test the spirit. So this believe and test second person plural makes it clear that all believers are to exercise the responsibility of discerning truth from error. Not just the pastor, not just the elder, but he's speaking in terms of you plural, meaning all of them. Now let's look at those two passages I said we'd look at, because it's I think it's useful for us to realize that it's not just John saying this crazy stuff about evil spirits and discerning spirits, but Paul is also right there saying the same kind of thing. 1 Corinthians 12:1-3. "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." Or as the old King James says, "I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led." In other words, somehow, in some way, you were led astray. And Paul's saying, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." Now, I do want to clarify the word "says" and "say." those words can be just used as a conversational thing, but in the context here, there's a nuance to that where you could just as reasonably say, and I think more reasonably, no one can declare Jesus is accursed, and no one can declare Jesus is Lord. It's not just saying it in conversation. It's proclaiming this, teaching this, declaring this is a legitimate way to nuance that word of "say." So Jesus is, in other words, it's the same as what Paul was, what John was saying. It comes down to, when we evaluate spirits, what do they say about Jesus? And that Paul is saying the same criteria as John was saying. Is Jesus Christ, God's Son, come in the flesh or not? And that gives us the criteria. Then two chapters later, Paul says this, "Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said." In other words, when prophets speak to the, he's writing to the church now, when prophets proclaim something, then we have other people in the church, and in between these two passages, he talks about those who have the gift of discerning spirits, but he's also given us this criteria. We should be evaluating what they proclaim to see whether it comes from God or not, and we do that with discernment, not just with acceptance in assuming that because someone says they're speaking God's word to you that they really are, because they could be misleading and deliberately trying to give us false information instead of true information. And again, the fact that we have to have people who are teaching and others who are discerning means that that's going on. In other words, Paul didn't say, ignore anybody who says they're a prophet. Ignore anybody who proclaims a message from God. That would be far too easy. Instead, John and Paul both are saying, there are, in fact, true prophets, and we have to discern them apart from false prophets. So, any questions so far?
Backtracking that plural you.
Yes.
I do find that interesting. When writing correspondence, I find myself even going, both of you.
Yeah.
When you started off addressing a group, and then you start writing and you want to use the word you, you don't want them to take and pull out, oh, it's the other you.
Uh-huh.
I'm free of doing this. So both of you.
All of you, yes.
All of you.
Yes.
And then certainly we had the fun and laughter the other day when one of the people that were preaching, you all.
Y'all. There you go.
Y'all.
The Southerners
y'all.
Have solved that problem. Yep.
It's just y'all.
They've solved that. They came up with a plural form of you mm-hmm. that those with more proper English don't have.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah. It's.
I was also curious, has anybody experienced any type of evil spirits, demonic spirits in the course of their life?
Say that I have. I know that my dad, as a pastor, I remember him telling me in some of his things that he's actually cast out a demonic spirit.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But I wasn't there to.
Well, sure, yeah.
I was young, so.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and not that I'm aware of.
Mm-hmm.
Although.
Sure felt sometimes.
Yeah. So there have been times when I've felt very, very uneasy in the presence of some people. And you have to suspect maybe that's what's going on. Because we have a spirit in us who can testify to our spirit that something is good or evil.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Or even when we're doing work for the Lord, like you and Trish and your mission work with the church. I mean, I'm sure Satan and demons get in your way to try to belay that.
And I'm positive of that too. Just that true encounter.
Yeah.
A young lady, Anastasia Gerhardt is her name, and she's pursuing the mission field and had reached out to me. And so I chatted with her on the phone, and she was telling me a little bit about her stages of going through different mission trips and so forth, short-term trips, and one of them was an extended trip over into India.
Mm-hmm.
And this man came up to her and grabbed her arm and started speaking in his native tongue, and she didn't know the native tongue, and then immediately in clear English said, "You are unwanted here. You better leave. We do not want you here." It literally freaked her out.
I'm sure it did.
Yeah. So, you want to say that was a little demonic encounter.
Absolutely.
But at the same time, for that demon to have chose her,
mm-hmm.
how pure her heart must have been and how much God was involved in using mm-hmm. her, that he didn't come talk to Jim Mallory.
Yes.
He talked to that young lady at that moment.
And then, but on the other hand, I feel like that there had to be God's angels around her for protection.
Oh, yeah. Yes. I concur.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's why we're encouraged to entertain strangers, because we don't know
mm-hmm.
when they're angels.
Mm-hmm.
And I fully believe that.
I'm available for supper tonight.
Okay. Well, when I had my attack 4 years ago, I fully believe God put an angel in that parking lot, because as soon as he went and got wet paper towels for my knees, he was gone.
Mm-hmm.
None of the witnesses saw him.
Mm-hmm.
police came up and they said, and I was telling about him, and they said, well, did anybody see him? No, nobody saw him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And I'm fully convinced. So as well as that there are demonic spirits out yeah. there, and the Bible says, and when you might have said it and I wasn't listening, to try every spirit, for not every spirit is of God.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And also, Ben Witherington said, if you believe in God and angels, you then have to believe in Satan and demons.
Oh, absolutely.
Because you can't believe in one without the other.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a package deal.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's why it scares me when I see these teenagers and young people watching these witchcraft movies or the vampire movies, because I just feel like demons get in any way they can.
Well, the other piece of that, it's desensitizing us to, and then also then we become acceptant to it.
Mm.
Yeah, that's my fear along yours, yeah.
All right, I think we can finish this.
Okay.
No, that's okay. I want participation. I really, really do. I don't want to just fly through it. But we've only got a couple of points left here to do. Our author's saying, if you don't have that Christology straight, in other words, what you believe about Jesus, and if somebody is not acknowledging that, then however inspiring the speaker may be, however inspired he may be, it's not being inspired by the Spirit of God. And you need to be able to critically discern that. The actuality of the incarnation is not secondary or optional. It is essential. The Spirit of God always gives honor to Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And that's, I mean, both Paul and John said, you judge the Spirit by what they say about Jesus. One should not receive as true every prophetic pronouncement just because the prophets claim to speak with divine authority. Perhaps in their readiness to hear from God, John's readers were unwisely open to what the false prophets had to say. The verb test means to prove, to examine, like coins that are being tested for genuineness and proper weight. Something that should be done on a continual basis. All right, now let's look at the second half of this passage. Little children, verses 4 through 6, you are from God and have overcome them. These evil spirits, false prophets, you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. What a comforting and encouraging thing. After John has given us the bad news that there are evil spirits, false prophets, seeking to mislead and falsely influence us, he's now writing, and he says to those people he's writing to, who are still a part of the church, you are from God and have overcome them because God is greater than Satan. The Holy Spirit is greater than the evil spirits. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Okay? So, let's look at a couple points and we will be finished for this week. This is one of the great promises in the book. There are devils in the world. There are demonic forces at work. There are dark powers out there, the dark side of the force, if you will. And there is even a devil. But our author says, be of good cheer. Greater is he who is in you, the Holy Spirit, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, than any of these forces in the world that the world throws against you. So you don't need to be afraid. That's, remember, we started at the very beginning talking about the difference between fear and faith. We have God's Spirit. We have faith, and faith causes fear to disperse. It overwhelms fear. If we are controlled by fear, then we aren't being controlled by faith. The difference between false prophets and true believers is their origin. The use of the word cosmos three times in verse 5 only underscores the relationship between the deceivers and the prince of the world. Let's look back at that. Verse 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Okay? Now, we are told that who is the prince and power of the world?
Satan.
Mm-hmm. So these evil spirits, they're from the world, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them because that's Satan's domain. And only by the Holy Spirit are we then differentiated from the rest of the world and given discernment and the ability to hear and understand God's Spirit that is completely apart from the rest of the world, which is dominated and overwhelmed by Satan and the evil spirits.
Mm-hmm. John, that whole thing of fear and faith, I missed that early conversation. Uh-huh. Fear is an emotion, and certainly we're emotional beings, and as emotional beings, that's what gives us the ability to think and make decisions.
Mm-hmm.
Well, yeah. Fear is one of those, as you know, the highest emotions that we experience. With fear, two things result. We flee or we fight.
Mm-hmm.
That's the two reactions to fear. Sometimes it's such that we freeze.
Yes.
Can't do anything.
Yes.
So, thinking of these demons and what horror movies I have seen and how it frightens me, I can only imagine if everything we're talking about is in the context of a true spiritual warfare and that demon is upon us for whatever reason, until the Holy Spirit shows up and gives me the ability to have faith,
yeah.
I think my whole demeanor, everything within me would be that fear component in whatever decisions I made as a result of it.
Yeah.
And I share that because of the testimonies of those that have,
mm-hmm.
you know, the martyrs that have made their dying statements that just baffle me.
Yes.
But in 2 Timothy, is it 2nd? 1 Timothy? One of the Timothys, he said he has not given us a spirit of fear.
That's true.
Yeah.
But of a sound mind.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But fear can overwhelm us.
Oh, yeah.
When the Spirit, we talked about last week, the idea that by sinning we are quenching the Spirit. We are, in essence, holding the Spirit back from being able to do all that the Spirit would want to do through us.
Mm-hmm.
And that's our fault.
Mm-hmm.
But the Spirit has the ability to give us faith that will overwhelm and thwart the fear.
Mm-hmm.
But that takes the Spirit to do that. Yeah, without the Spirit, we can't do that. Mm-hmm. So we're right at the edge here being done.
When y'all close in prayer, would you pray for Haley as she starts her new school and new life tomorrow?
Yep.
Very nice.
The church is called to be the custodian of the faith. When John says that we must test the spirits, he's addressing the corporate body of Christ. Again, it talks about the plural verbs that are there in this passage, implying that the spiritual discernment is an obligation of the gathered body and its leadership. Are destructive spirits at work in the world, in the church? There can be no doubt that they are. The church must be equipped to combat all forms of evil. And that's, I mean, we have to be aware that there is a spiritual war going on, and we are in the center of that. And here's the three applications from the lesson this week. Not all spirits or prophets come from God, so they must be tested and discerned by their message as well as their belief about Jesus. That's number one. Number two, the spirit within us enables us to overcome the spirit in the world, and we don't quench and thwart the spirit. And finally, the church and believers must be prepared and engaged in discerning and combating the false prophets and spirits. So we have a battle to be a part of. Did you have something, Jim?
I couldn't find it.
Okay.
It was the piece in one of Titus or Timothy. It was talking about the church being the pillar and defender of truth. Yeah, so
yes.
Our responsibility that you were saying earlier, each and every one of us.
Yes. We have an obligation, a duty, to defend the truth and to stand for what's right.
Yes.
So I know Paul talks about standing for what's right in Ephesians 6, I think.
Mm-hmm.
So, all right. So let's close in prayer. And we got Haley this past week, and she lives with us now.
That's official?
Yeah. She's living with us, and the adoption's not final yet. Okay. That will happen in weeks to come, but it's weeks now, not months away.
Purging.
So, but she is permanently placed with us now as part of the foster care system and all of that.
Mm-hmm.
So she's moved in, and she's got her own clothes and bed and toys, and she brought with her dollhouse, which stands this tall and this big. It's a giant Barbie dollhouse. It takes up a good chunk of the wall space in the room.
Oh.
And she's very excited and happy. And we've had spring break and gone to the zoo and done some fun things this week. Tomorrow she starts her first day in a new school. She'll be in Jan's class for the next couple months until school's over.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a whole new world in life for her. So,
we should
think of her and pray for her.
Mm-hmm.
Would you pray for us, Jim?
Sure. Father, we just say thank you for allowing us again to be children of yours. Father, you have given us your Holy Spirit. And as a result, we also have the Spirit of Christ within us. And Lord, there is spiritual warfare out there. Bible is very clear about that we wrestle not with flesh and blood. Mm-hmm. And so, Lord, the key that we want to do is, as this warfare goes on, raging within our own hearts, that we fight, and we fight a good fight, because you have given us grace, and we are dependent upon you and your grace to be victorious, and therefore we put to shame all disobedience, because our obedience was sure. Father, we also think of our role as individuals for defending the faith in our own personal lives, in our families, and also in the church. So, Father, continue to give us discernment in those areas that we always walk with Thee.
Mm-hmm.
Father, we do lift up to You a little Haley and the fact that there's a lot of transition going in her life. Lord, help her to just adapt. Lord, may she be able to express her concerns so that John and Jan can meet those concerns. Father, also that then Aaron can come alongside her and just welcome her. Father, so much newness means fear and trepidation on her part. So, Lord, we ask that you give her the spirit of wisdom, to where she's able to discern and understand and navigate through these new changes in her life. Lord, may she find friends quickly that are true friends, pure and innocent within themselves, and that she can partner with them and just enjoy a relationship. Mm-hmm. Lord, also, I lift up to you John and Jan. They labored hard, and yet the work is still to be done, that you continue to energize them mm-hmm. and keep them active mentally and emotionally for this young four-year-old that's going to keep them quite busy.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.